So over the next few weeks, I want to talk about church. And when the word church comes to mind, we usually think of, well, a building. It's where we go on Sunday morning, right, to worship. It's the church. And that's not really wrong in thinking that way, but yet the church is more than just a building. In fact, the church is really the people. The church is the people. You see, in scriptures like Acts 5:11, where we read, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." And also we find written in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Great fear didn't fall on the church building. Saul didn't drag off the church building to destroy it. These are just a couple of many Bible verses which reveal that the church is the believers of Jesus. It's made up of all those who believe and have accepted Jesus into their lives. Great fear fell on the believers of Jesus. And Saul was trying to destroy the believers and put them into prison. We are the church who meet in this building. We are the church of Cache Creek who meet in this building. This is just a building. And I know we call it the church, and that's okay because it gets really confusing. Well, we're going to the building. You know, we're going to church. That's all right. But we need to really realize that we are the church. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about the church in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. We want to see what we can learn and how we can apply what Jesus has said there to our lives, because we're the church. And he's saying it to the church, right? Both corporately and individually. I'd like to start with giving a little bit of a backdrop. Most believe that Revelation was written in by the Apostle John. And by the way, it's Revelation. It's not Revelations. Revelations is where you go get your hair done down in Ashcroft. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. John was believed to have been in his 80s, and he had been leading the church in Ephesus for a number of years, and then he got exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. It is believed that the book of Revelation was written somewhere between 90 and 96 AD. One Sunday morning, while John was on the island of Patmos, he had a vision of Jesus standing among seven lampstands. And you can read about this in the first chapter of Revelation. Jesus standing among seven lampstands, and in his right hand he has seven stars. And Jesus tells John to write down what he sees and what's going to happen in the future. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus telling John, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." The seven churches are those in Asia Minor. And you can see on the map here, and it's interesting that there you can see the island of Patmos there, the little black island down, well, it's not the black island, but where Patmos is. And number one is the Church of Ephesus, and then it goes to Samaria and Pergamos, and that's the way you would travel, and they were written in that order. And all that was written to each church would have been written, would have been read in every church. So all the seven churches, when the person got to Ephesus, they would have read all the letters to all the seven churches. All your mail was open to everybody. But that's what was happening. And those churches are where you would find modern-day Turkey. The first church which Jesus speaks about is that of Ephesians, and that's where we're going to start today. So Jesus starts out by saying in Revelations chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands. The seven stars here are believed to be seven angels of the churches or the elders, the leaders of the seven churches. But what really is important to hear in Jesus' words here is that the seven stars are in his hand. He has complete control of the seven stars. In other words, Jesus has the future of the church in his hands. This lines up with what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. He has the church. He has you and I and the church as a whole in his hand. He is in control. Jesus has complete control of the church, and no one can take the church away from him. Jesus states that to the church in Ephesus that he's walking among the seven lampstands, among the seven churches. You see, Jesus is not aloof from the church. He's not outside the church. He's not beside the church. He's not behind the church or in front or above the church. He's walking among the church. He's in the midst of the church. He's in our midst. He's right here this morning. But wherever we are, we're his church, and he's there with us in the midst of the church. I found that so exciting. Let me try to explain it this way. Some CEOs of a company never see those who work in the company, who work on the floor. They never go to the floor where the employees are, never interact with them. They have no idea of the challenges and struggles or their strengths are. There are other CEOs who run companies who daily go down to the floor where the people are working and walk among them and talk with them and hear their struggles and their challenges and their joys and their strengths. And they'll tell them that, you know, my door is always open if you want to come and talk with me. I'd always like to hear what you have to say. Jesus is not some CEO who runs the company from a distance. Jesus is the CEO who walks with the church, with us individually, strengthening, encouraging, and teaching us so we can be the best we can. And the door to Jesus is always open. Even better than the door to the CEO, because Jesus' door is open 24/7. We can come to him night or day, anytime. He's always there. This Jesus this is the one who is speaking to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And he's speaking to us today. Jesus encourages the church by saying in Revelation 2, verses 2 to 3, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Jesus says he knows, he's seen the church's hard work, their deeds. Ephesus isn't a church where the people just came and sat in the pews and went home and forgot what they said and never put any action to it. No, Jesus says, I hear your hard works. I know your deeds. You're the people that come to church and you hear what's being said and you go home and you put it into practice. You're working. You're striving to make the faith known. Ephesus is not some little hick town where most people were believers. See, Ephesus was considered one of the major ports on the Mediterranean Sea. The city was a bustling and had much pagan influence from the Roman Empire. Emperor Augustus, Caesar of Rome, demanded that the residents would worship him. I mean, you were in big trouble if you didn't worship him. Also, there was the worship of the goddess Artemis. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. In fact, the largest temple ever dedicated to Artemis was built in Ephesus and known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So you see, we're not talking about this Christian city where everybody's lovey-dovey, and we're talking about a place where there's cultic emperor worship. We're talking about a place where there's worship of false gods and goddesses. There's no doubt it wouldn't have been easy being a Christian in Ephesus. Yet Jesus commends the church for putting their actions to what they've heard and read. The church is not idle and would have been serving others. What a commendation. I mean, isn't that what we want to hear from Jesus? Jesus also says that he notices the church's perseverance. In face of the persecution and the demands to bow to the Roman Emperor Augustus, they kept their faith strong. It was probably costing them. It might be costing them imprisonment. It might be costing them fines. It might have even cost them their lives. It maybe cost them their families and friendships and even financially. You know, families and friends are going, you know, I just don't want to be near you. If the emperor knew that you weren't worshiping him and he knew who that I was connected to that, I don't want to be there. Sorry, we're not getting together for Thanksgiving. If it was just COVID-19, I'd be there. But you're not worshiping the emperor, or you're not worshiping the goddess Artemis. Like, it would have been hard. Yet, they patiently endured the suffering, and it hadn't gone unnoticed. Oh, maybe others didn't notice it, but Jesus saw it. Jesus takes notice of our lives. Then Jesus commends them for standing strong against false teachers, against the heresy that was being proclaimed in the city. And Christ knows, or the Christians knew what they believed and did not waver. They did not compromise. Jesus said that they have tested those who have come in and found their teaching to be false and resisted them. It's important for us to test the teaching. It's important for you folks to test what I say with the Word of God and make sure it's right. Or somebody else that comes and speaks from this pulpit. You need to test that teaching and know that it lines up with the Word of God. And that's what the church in Ephesus did. And when they found a false teacher, they would not surrender to that false teaching. And they didn't sort of say, oh, well, it's sort of a gray area. They went, no, it's false. It's false teaching. And he praised them for that. If we read in Acts 20, we hear that Paul's in Miletus and he calls the Ephesian elders to come and meet with him. And as they gather together, we read in Acts 20, verses 29 to 30, and he says to them, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own members, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw the disciples after them. This is 40 years before the book of Revelation is written, before Jesus said, you know what? You folks are doing great. You're not going after the false teaching. You're not swayed by the false doctrine. Wow. They heard what Paul said, and they stood firm and didn't go for the false teaching. They even hated the practice of the Nicolaitans, and we'll talk about them in another message. Jesus commends the church in Ephesus. For not being idle, but putting what they have heard into practice. He commends them for their good deeds and their hard work. He praises them for patiently holding fast to their beliefs and to standing strong against the false teachers. A pretty impressive church, right? But not a perfect church. You say, in spite of all this praise, Jesus also challenges them. Because the fact is, no church is perfect. Not even Crossroads. Sorry to burst your bubble. We're not perfect. My Elijah, my mentor, who's gone to be with Jesus, told me, Scott, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't join it. Because you'll wreck it. Thanks, Pastor Fleming, for the encouragement. But listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, because Ephesus wasn't perfect. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. We could spend hours right here. This church might be doing really great, but it has a huge flaw in the middle, and that it's lost its first love. Our first love is that love we had when we first fell in love with somebody. For those who have been married or are married, you know what that first love is like. Just ask Dale. I mean, the first love still glowing on her face. And she's been married for over 2 months now. But the truth is, there's that first love with someone. It is that love we had when we first came to faith. Remember when we couldn't help telling others about the love we had for Jesus? I remember when I came to faith on December the 20th, 1980. I was 28 years old. And I remember going to work in the machine shop. And I just couldn't help telling people about what had happened. I came to know Jesus. He came and he set me free from my sins. He forgave me. He holds nothing against me. And I, you know, every opportunity I had, I would share Jesus. And it wasn't that I wanted to. I couldn't help it. It just came out. He was the love of my life. He was the love of my life. And he still is. The first love is when we get filled with Jesus and we just can't get enough of him. You know, I've been married for 47 years, you know that. But I just can't get enough of my wife. Don't tell her that. I just can't get enough of her. I just want to spend, you know, I'm blessed. I work with her and I spend my leisure time with her. We're together just about 24/7. It's only when my daughter comes and takes her away for worship practice that we're not together. How can you do that? You know, that's what it's all about. Not getting enough of Jesus. The Bible often refers to our relationship with Jesus as a bride and groom. It's a relationship of committed love. I'm yours, you're mine, forever. Forever. Not for a week, not for just this moment or this time, not just this part, but Jesus, all of me and all of you, we're a relationship. We're in love. We need to tend to our relationship. We need to make room and space for Jesus in our lives. We need to be intentional to keep the relationship with Jesus fresh and vibrant as it was at first. Is your relationship the same way it was when you first met Jesus? If we don't do these things, then our relationship with Jesus, our first love, becomes commonplace. Kathy and I talked about this yesterday after she'd read my message. We talked about how Jesus can just become commonplace. He's just a guy that forgave my sins and now I've moved on with my life and my sins are forgiven. But that's it, you know? And it doesn't happen immediately. The thrill and the excitement of our first love fades away and the relationship feels distant and sometimes insignificant and unimportant. I won't get you to put up your hands, but have you felt that way with Jesus sometimes? Where he's felt distant? Unimportant? I got other things that are more important in my life? I've been there. I understand that. You know, we don't lose our first love overnight. But it's a combination of weeks, months, and years of neglecting the special relationship we had. We can be busy for Jesus and persevering. We can hold to the truth of the Bible, but slowly over time lose our first love. The first and greatest commandment isn't working for Jesus. It isn't defending the faith. No, the furthest and greatest commandment is loving Jesus with everything we have. Because if we don't, if we let our first love fade away and we can keep doing the church stuff, we start doing it out of duty, out of just defending, rather than a vibrant first love for Jesus. As we do that, as we make Jesus everything in our life, as we love Him with everything every day. It was amazing, the songs, and because I already knew the message, I just was just so wrapped up in the worship. So often the worship songs connect with the message and the worship leaders don't even know what I'm speaking on. It's just the Holy Spirit. As we do that, then everything flows out from here, out from the heart to our first love. We worship, we read the word, we pray, we do everything because He's our first love and we can't do enough for Him. We need to have a deep well to draw from if we're going to be the real church of Jesus. Jesus said, remember your first love and where you've fallen from. Remember the love we had for Jesus and how He was first place. If that love has dwindled or starting to, we are exhorted to repent and get back to our first love. In other words, Jesus is saying, trying to do church without Him being our first love, without Him being the center of it all, without us being Christ-centered, really doesn't work that well. In John 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. He uses that illustration. And he states that if the branches are separated from the vine, if they're taken out of the vine, they wither and die. And then they're picked up and thrown into the fire. Jesus declares that He is the true vine. He's the vine, and that we need to remain in Him. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 4. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. If we're not with our first love, if He's not the center of it all, we can't bear fruit. We can't even remain. We need to remain in Him. We need to make Him our first love. We need to stay in the vine. We must remember our first love. If we find our love for Jesus is not first place, we need to be honest, because the enemy would have us just to put it off and say, oh, it's just a slump. No, we need to be honest and come to Jesus and say, we need to recognize it, admit it, and say, Jesus, here I am. Because He says we must repent. It's not an if and or. He says we must repent. We need to cultivate and recapture our first love so we can be the church Jesus wants us to be. If we don't, Jesus says some pretty sobering words. He says, if we don't remember our first love and where we've fallen from, and if we don't repent, He'll remove the lampstand from us. He'll remove it. And if you looked at a picture of the church of Ephesus today, and Pastor John and I were talking, and if you looked at a picture of the church of Ephesus today, all you would see was a church of ruin. And I should have brought the picture, but all you would see is a city of ruins. Where is the church in Ephesus today? It is no more. Did they not repent and turn to their first love? Pretty sobering words. Yet listen, I don't want to leave you with a, like, oh man. Listen to the last thing Jesus says to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And he says it to us as well. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Wow. You know, he might take the lampstand away, but if we repent, if we return to our first love, we overcome. We overcome. And in the future, we will be in the paradise of God and we'll eat from the tree of life. If we are hearing what is being said, if we heed the words, if we return to our first love, we will overcome and be the church we are called to be. So the challenge for us today is to honestly answer the question, who is our first love? Who is your first love? How do you honestly answer that? If our love for Jesus and his kingdom has been slipping, then we must repent as we hear what the Spirit is saying. What is the Spirit saying to you this morning? You know, we need to put into practice what we hear. We need to be people who work hard for the kingdom of God. We need to have deeds that are for the kingdom of God. We need to persevere through the challenges. We need to stand for true doctrine and not false teaching. But the foundation of all that needs to be built on our first love. May we be the church Jesus has called us to be. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying. This is just the first church of seven that we're going to look at. But really, we're the church. So how do we apply it to our lives? Do we hear what the Spirit is saying? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. And we know it's the revelation of Jesus unto us. That's what you tell us at the very beginning of the book. And Lord, as Jesus speaks these words in chapter 2 and chapter 3, they are what the church needs to be. Especially now, as we draw closer and closer to the end time. As Brother John and I were talking yesterday, and he was saying, I think we're closer than we really know. Jesus, we want to be the church that you've called us to be, and we thank you for this illustration of the church of Ephesus. And Lord, we don't want you to come and take the lampstand from the church in Cache Creek or from us individually. So we come and say, if our love has dwindled from you, Jesus, please forgive us. Please forgive us. And may you become our first love again. May we rejoice in that first love. May you be first place in everything. May you be, as our vision says, may we be Christ-centered, people-centered. May we live for you and be the church for you, Jesus. And I thank you. I pray that you would bless my friends, my family here today. Bless them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Allow them to walk in freshness and newness in their first love. May you overwhelm us all today with your love, and may we respond to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.